All right, so again, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to start out at verse 1. But before we do, I want us to remember that we have gone through over 2,200 years through the Bible in the matter of months, which is pretty good time when you think about that. And through God's grace, through His Word, we were able to witness creation. Not only creation, but the beginning of our reality. We saw God create in 7 days. Everything was made very good. He blessed the people and also the animals and told them to multiply. Although it was very short, because sin entered in through disobedience, God was still there. But He taught them how to live in a different way, in a fallen way. We saw how God was still with them, striving with them at that point, being in their lives a little bit closer than at times it can be right now. But He was there. And then afterwards, you had the story of Cain and Abel, when brothers or brother hurt another brother. God warned him even before that to control his emotions because they would control him and lead him into sin. From there, humanity got worse, and they just continued to sin, and God said that the intent and desire of man's heart was continually evil from his youth, and He continues to say that, but it was wicked. So He decided to cleanse the earth through a flood, save Noah and his family, although inside of them was still that sinful, rebellious nature. So after that, they landed, and they started a new life once again. But even there, they still carried that issue, the tree, the curse that was in them from their ancestors eating of the forbidden fruit that affected them. Noah got off the boat, and he was a little bit too comfortable, forgetting what happened, and it caused his son to mock him and Noah to curse his son. All of this happened, and this was the second time that people started to become wicked again after that. We saw Cain's descendants coming in, building the Tower of Babel. They had one language, there were one people, and they were honoring themselves in building a city and a tower because that nature was still in them. God said He will never again destroy the earth through a flood, and the rainbow was put up as a sign, so He would never do that. And He said, although the intentions from your youth will be evil. And that has been the pattern so far since we looked through Genesis. God creating, blessing, making everything, man not listening, being disobedient, Him destroying the earth, remaking it because He is a just God and He's a merciful God. Also the promise of the Messiah coming in the beginning of Genesis. And that is why He held on to Noah, who found grace in God's eyes. But again, like man generally does in time, he goes back to what he is, sin nature. Not listening, not learning the lesson that God tried to teach Cain. Master this flesh. Listen to me, or it will master you. And you will fall in the same sin. And he did. He confounded their language in order to give them time and grace. Because what they did as they came together was just destruction in the end. Beautiful cities, beautiful towers, but it was all self-centered. And we see how governments today do the same thing. Tyrants rise up and they take over. And God knows that. But His mercy and grace spread them so they can have a little bit more time and He can fulfill His purpose in bringing in where we are today. We went through the genealogy, and we are focusing on one person out of the three when they were spread, and it was Shem and his line. That's where we are right now. We went through the line of Shem, and we're focusing more on one person in particular now for the rest of Genesis. God is going to focus in on Abram and his line to do His will to save us today like we are right now. We've shifted from the old antediluvian world that we can't understand only through scriptures and ponder to a world that we understand that is ancient history, but through the Bible and us, it can be considered modern because it's something we really can relate to. And that's Abram and what he goes through and what happens in his trials. So we've come a long way, over 2,200 years from Adam to Abraham, or Abram where we are right now. And that is the recapping of how we got here and God's mercy. And we have to understand that because this is different from that time, from the time of Noah. The separation started everything. And that's when really it's coming into bringing the Messiah through this one man and how he is faithful. And God calls us to do the same thing too, because he is. He no longer strives with man, like he says before, but it's a different way because man is flesh. So we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." You got it? Are you in the wrong section? You good? 12:1. We're going to stay there for a while, so it's okay. So God focuses on this one man, and he tells him a couple of interesting things. He says what? Leave your country. And when you understand what's happening during the time of Abraham, there was different types of gods that they had. Remember, everyone was rebellious at this time, and God was trying to reestablish himself. I talked about that in the beginning of Genesis, only because of the word Elohim, which is singular and plural. God reestablishing himself as the one true God. And he's doing that through Abraham. So he's saying, in other words, get out of your country. In countries, they had specific gods. There was also family gods. There was also cultural gods. So when God is telling this to Abraham, he's saying, Abram, I know you also grew up in pagan societies, just like your father and the rest of the people. But I am going to offer you something that's different than anything else that you see right there. Remember, God is focusing in on this person, just like he offers us something through Jesus Christ. And he says that. And what does he say? He says, leave your lifestyle, your culture, your family ways. And that's what it really means back then. When you think about our lifestyles before God, and when we know Jesus as the Holy Spirit moves us and he begins to sanctify us, he tells us, I want you to leave the person who you once were. And you got to trust me on this. You got to try to follow me. And we are no different than Abraham, because before we knew Christ, we were worshiping other gods. The number one thing is the god of self. We didn't have our family gods like they did, the little small statues, or the one god in the area. But we did. Our lifestyles, God wanted to change. He saves us and he says, that's not good for you. That's not an easy thing, what he's asking Abraham. He's asking him first, leave your lifestyle. Well, I enjoy my lifestyle. I enjoy the way I am. But God does it for a good reason, because it hinders us from a closer relationship. God, the Bible says, cannot look upon sin. The Holy Spirit leads us and he tells us, don't grieve the Spirit in him. We can become deaf to the Spirit. We cannot feel his moving. And then we live a Christian life that is paganistic. And you see what's happening right now. We can think we're okay, but we're not. And that's when we check ourselves internally and our spirits. How is our life with the Lord when he called us in the beginning? Did we follow him? So leaving a lifestyle isn't easy, and it takes time, and the Lord convicts. And I know for myself, it's difficult. I had a friend once, he became a Christian, and his mouth was still a sailor's mouth. You know, because it's a habit. You don't know that. But little by little, people say, oh, you're still cursing. He's like, I don't understand. The Holy Spirit would convict him and say, you know, that's not right. And it takes time. That's the sanctification process that we go through. But we should see a difference in our lives as we grow with God. And it's not easy to change our lives when he calls us. A lot of people have looked at the Bible and say, I'm not going to do that. But then you also have your culture that you have to change. I come from a gypsy culture. Gypsy cultures and I said it before, they're like the Jews. They're very stubborn in mind. They're stuck to their ways and religion and relationships and their culture. We are a nation in ourselves without a nation. And when you think about coming to Christ, when I came to Christ, it's totally different. I married to an American woman, as they would say. but she's a black American woman, which makes it even worse. And my culture, even though they are Christians, they still had a tendency to think they can do certain things. The story I told you about stealing the nail, you know, I told them earlier that there's a story in the gypsy community that gypsies are allowed to steal because when Jesus was on the cross, the story goes, they took the fourth nail that was supposed to go into Jesus' foot. So God said, because you did that, you can steal. You stole the nail, you can steal. Now that's crazy. Of course we know that's not true. Because the Bible tells us, let him who steals no more and learn an honest living. But culture is hard because there's parts of my culture I like and parts that I don't. And I basically had to abandon my culture for Christ when he called me. And there was this one story, I don't remember if I told her or not, but years and years ago in my 20s, when I came to Christ, or he actually came to me and changed me, we were going to a gypsy church. And again, the gypsy churches are, to certain degrees, not different than other churches. There's different bodies in Christ, but there's a growth that needs to happen. I've been to super spiritual churches, and I've been to really legalistic churches, and both are too extreme. God is there. But we wanted to grow. We started reading the Bible on our own. And when you read the Bible, something unusual happens. You start questioning. You see truth. The Holy Spirit moves. That's the way it's supposed to be. And he tells you to leave certain things, to change who you are. When truth is presented to you, you don't always want to accept it. You battle with it. And we can shut them up. We can say, I can't hear you. But for my culture, it was difficult because I left it because of the hypocrisy I saw. And there was one time when two churches met. We had in what we would call an American Gajikani church, which means Americans. They're all coming together. We gypsies are different than everyone else, basically. And then there's what's called the Romano church. We are Romania, gypsies. So we were asking questions, and then we had them meet, the two pastors, and they were going back and forth, scriptures, and I'm just looking back and watching. And my sister won't mind if I tell this, but she's like, and why this and that? She's a very passionate person, sometimes too much. They're going back and forth, but we had some doctrinal issues because we were looking at the Bible and saying, I don't get this. So in the end, they released us because we didn't want to just leave the church. So the pastor was like, I release you. You can go be with, of course you can be with this church that we went to. And we did, but I'll never forget, and nothing against this person, and I'm not going to say it, but the person said to me, be careful because they're Americans. Or in my English, I'm going to say it in my language, araktut lendar gajele. And that's like, watch it, they're not you, they're not your culture, they won't understand you. And then my mind thought, well, when I read in the Bible, you're looking at Jews, you're looking at Greeks, you're looking at Parthians, you're looking at all the other things in the book of Acts when he just named them down. Pagans, everyone. And I asked myself the question, well, Jesus wasn't a gypsy. That's not right. So that led me more and more into seeing something different in my culture. And everyone has a certain culture in our lives, whoever we are, the way our family raised us. And there's times when God will call us to say, I want you to even separate from that, because it can hold us down. That goes to the family and our ways with our family. We can have family members that hold us back. And what does Jesus say? Whoever loves father, mother, sister, brother more than me is not worthy of me. But family can be a big detriment to us when it comes to Christ and the way we're raised up with our families. And I know too, it was for me, because I was brought up in paganism. So of course I had to be delivered from demons. That was just a generational thing. And it hindered me. Now again, there are certain things I like about my culture and certain things I don't, because they're too separatist. But under Christ, there is no Greek, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, or free. But family, you learn that Christ calls you from family, friends, even coworkers, because they're not good for us, and God knows that. When we think about what the Lord says to our lives, we are bondservants. We're supposed to be in his image, but it's not easy, especially here in America. where we're so blessed we don't even see it, where we can easily conform to the ways of this world and not realize it. It's so interesting how easy that is. And I often think to myself, like, whenever I do watch TV or I'm flipping through a channel and I look at something, and I started noticing how easy it is for me to watch something and it doesn't affect me. You could look at a PG-13, and I see a movie, and I'm looking, okay, these people are kissing on a movie, or they're maybe saying a word, and it just goes by my head. Then I have to say, how easy, I'm looking at two people who are strangers, pretending to be married, kissing each other, and I don't think that's wrong. And see, that's how far it gets. In our minds, we don't realize that the culture is changing us, and God's saying no. And I remember, and I think I said this story, when I first came back to the Lord, I was full of the Holy Spirit, went to go watch a movie, and the Lord did tell me, you know you're partaking in this. I'm like, how am I partaking in this? I ain't doing nothing up there. He said, yes, you are. You're giving your okay. You paid your money. You're sitting down. You are doing what they are doing. Because where does sin start? In here. And we know the Bible says that. Whoever looks upon a woman and lusts has committed sin. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. And it doesn't matter who we are and what our title is. We can easily be swept away because of the culture we are in right here. And our family members who may tell us, it's okay, what's the big deal? But in us, remembering that there's still that thing that wants to separate us from God when God is calling us to move out. And it's so easy. And I told myself, oh my goodness, Lord, wow. But see, that's what it is. In heaven, most of the things that we see or do or the way we act will not be in heaven. Even movies now that we think are good. And I think in the 80s, they used to be PG. But PG right now is considered rated R. It's really difficult to watch or listen to anything without sinning, and not knowing it is the danger, because it separates us. We become part of that culture. Something in Abraham and his father, they realized this is unusual, and God moved him. He must have looked around and said, well, there's a lot of gods and all that stuff, and his father may have told him his genealogy and said, well, wait a second, Dad, why are we doing this then? Well, I guess it's just what we do. We just do this. So just go ahead. Don't ask a question. Burn a candle. Do all this. I think of the Catholic Church, because when I was young, I was Catholic. Why do we light candles? Why do we do this? Why do we pray? Just do it because the Father said so. And then we're deceived, and we're in our culture that will destroy us, our lifestyle, and our family who wants to separate us. And that's happened to me. I've had friends, real good friends, that I've known since I've moved here, one in particular, and I became a Christian. And when I became a Christian, I couldn't hang out with him anymore because he was going and doing the same thing, but I was getting convicted. But yet I noticed before those convictions, I can easily put that away and hang out with him, and it was getting less and less. And I didn't even know anymore. It was okay for me to hear him cussing or doing or drinking, or he would call me and, okay, let's go hang out and all this stuff. But still, there was that voice that says, you shouldn't be around this. I'm not going to go in there with you. Don't you see what you're doing to yourself? And see, that's the danger as a Christian, because our conscience can be seared. We could look at stuff and hear stuff and do stuff and not recognize it as sin anymore, missing the mark of what God has for us. And then we wonder why we can't hear the voice of the Lord, why he isn't close to us. What happened to that? Where was our first love? Well, the Bible tells us we left our first love, not the other way around. Easily creeps in. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we forget that. Whether it's our lifestyle, our culture, our family, where we live, and think about this, how easy we can resemble the world. How easily the church in America has fallen in to apostasy, and we know that. They've allowed so many things, and we can look at it and say, well, there's nothing too bad in that, and that's the beginning of it. And that's how you see the church is falling away when it comes to homosexuality and different doctrines, and paganism introduced it into the churches, and they're like, that's okay, because it's all about love. Going back to the beginning, you need to master that. So family, and he's asking Abraham to do that. He's asking Abraham, will you trust me? Will you listen to me? Let me show you what I can do. The test begins. And it's also a test for us. Will we follow the one true God? Always. That will be the thing that we'll always struggle with, is idolatry in our hearts. Wanting to do what we want to do. No matter what that is. And we don't know how much God really wants to change us until he sometimes opens our eyes and we realize. And I know if I was to tell you, go home, look around your house, and ask the Lord to tell you what he thinks about this or that or whatever, put in something and sit down there and then say, God, critique me. What am I not seeing anymore? And then we really realize how far we can fall but be in Christ. You know, like the scripture says, examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith or not. And we don't realize that because we can get so comfortable in our walk, in our American Christian walk, that we forget to walk with Jesus. And it's so easy to do when you're blessed. Really easy. And that's what God is telling Abraham. Listen, Abraham, in the country that you are in is a really great city. It's modern, it has everything, you're comfortable. But I'm asking you to leave your country, your family, and your father's house, and let me take you to a place or a land that I will show you. I will reveal myself. And that's what he's saying, that great I am, God, the one who reveals himself to Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is that same God. Because Moses said the same thing. Who are you? What's your name? I'm the great I am. I'm the one true God. I'm the one who told your forefathers that I'll deliver you guys, and the time is right now. And he continues to tell us that. But it's so easy because of this to get into our lives and do what we want and think it's okay and be deceived. But he's asking Abraham, and he asks us the same question today. Will you abandon everything for me? I will take you to a place. I will show you this new place, this new land. In other words, he's telling him, leave these gods of your country, and let me protect you. Let me show you. Give me some time. Do you want to make this deal? Do you want to get into a covenant with me? That's what we did with Christ. But unfortunately, because we are human, and I'm thankful for his mercies are new every day, we sort of break the covenant that God continues to mend because he is faithful, even though when we are not faithful. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read something. This is a continuation that Paul says to the Corinthians, but also to us today. And he brings in a little bit of the Old Testament, remembering that Paul understood all this of the Old Testament, especially who he was. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 11. Got it? All right. He starts off by saying, O Corinthians. Now I'm going to change that and say, O Americans, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you, children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul is mingling in Leviticus, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Isaiah again in this, in his own words. But look at what he's saying. And he realizes that we are to come out of our country, our land, our lifestyles, even our families, as Abraham, as he called Abraham, to a higher and better calling, to be sanctified, holy in his eyes. And Paul mimics that. And what happens if you do trust in the Lord, or let's say dare to even walk further than you thought before in Christ? Not stay in a comfortable way. Leave your family, leave your tradition, leave the lifestyles that we are clinging to. Things that are so comfortable to us, we think it's okay, but it's taken over us just like Cain, and we don't realize it. And that's where the danger lies. But what happens if we dare to listen to God? Well, verse 2 tells us. Verse 2, going back to Genesis. Chapter 12, verse 2. What does he say? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So he says to Abraham, come away with me, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you. And he says that to us. Now, if we follow the Lord for any length of time, we know in those situations God has done something for us. I can have so many examples when the Lord has met me and showed me and said, I'm going to bless you, even in my sins, because God never changes. He blesses you. He knows what you're going to do. He doesn't change. He doesn't have an ego. He's loving and forgiving. But I remember those times I followed him. Wow, Lord, you're great. You are great, Lord. You are great. You're so great. You are the best there is. You are great. Yeah, Lord, you're great. Why can't I hear you, Lord? Oh, I walked away. I thought you were still with me, and I didn't realize that I put on some different clothes. And then we forget because he was so good to us. And that sometimes happens. We even get comfortable with God, and we forget his mercies. But he says, I will bless you. But what does he say to Abraham first? You, Abraham, need to come out of all these things, and I will bless you. Let me be your God in all aspects of your life. And that's what God wants. That's why the New Testament says we are bondservants. We were bought with a price. We put that earring on to say we are slaves. But are we truly? You know, realistically, if God was to come to us and say, I want you to give this up, give this up, give that up, how do we feel? Because I know, man, in the beginning when he would tell me these things, no, I can't hear you. It was tough. But little by little, God says, just trust me, trust me. Give that up. Watch, watch. Take that. And then I was like, man, that's beautiful, Lord. But then someone else comes, a family member or work or lifestyle, or and it takes me off. And then I have to come back. But those things should allow us to grow. We should grow from that. And there are times when God says, I can't be with, we got to get rid of these friends. I got to get rid of these friends. Just like I said, going back to my friend, I separated from him because he wasn't walking with the Lord. And every time I was around him, it's more apt for me to want to do what he does, because the flesh says, remember how fun that was? But yet the spirit says, no, it wasn't. You remember that? But you're torn and you're like, ha ha. Unfortunately, he died of alcoholism. And I thank the Lord that I had the opportunity to talk to him about Christ. Yes, he did take a sinner's prayer, but I still am at odds with him because I'm still a little angry because I'm like, you almost was there and you didn't have to die. But I don't know. The Lord said, you know, maybe the Lord said, you know what? He prayed, he did this. I'm going to take him now because later on he probably will do craziness. Let me take him now. But I had to separate myself, and God took a lot of people from me out of my life. And if I knew it, and that's the thing we have to remember, God, I'm not strong enough. I can't do this. I need you to do something. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life back when I was living here, and I told you I was working in the Hard Rock. And I was part of the in crowd with all types of characters, and I'm going to say it plain. I knew male and female strippers, I knew entertainers, and I would go out with all of them. That was my life. Part of one of my many lives. But then Christ came back. That was when I thought I can't get saved. So I'm going to do everything I want. But Christ came back. Now, my friend and I came to Christ in that place, and he used it. It was a revival in that place. We were talking to people, putting Bibles, but we were like, oh, Lord, what do we do? All these people we used to hang out with, they're going to come to us. I don't think we're strong enough, Lord. They're going to tell us to hang out with them, to go into the VIPs for free, because they knew us all. And for whatever reason, if you worked at the Hard Rock, you're a superstar. You get into all the places because everyone would come there. So we can go everywhere. But we're like, no, Lord. These guys, these girls, these people who can give us drugs and everything we want because we're with the in crowd. What are we going to do, Lord? Help. And it's interesting that the Lord basically took most of them away. We noticed that they weren't coming in. And little by little, the Lord was strengthening us. And then when they did come back, we would talk to them, make them cry because we were telling about Jesus. Doesn't mean they accepted him. But I said, Lord, we're afraid because these people are going to come in and I don't know what's going to happen. But the Lord moves. So that's what we have to remember when we get in that situation. I can't give this up. I can't change. I don't want to, Lord. It's almost like, help my unbelief. And he did that to me. He did that to my friend. And it was tough because, again, I want you to understand, this was when in the 90s, the mid-90s, early 2000s, that was the happening place. But the Lord moved, and it went from going out with them for bad good times to bringing some of these drug dealers, strippers, male and females, entertainers, to church with us. Now, I don't know if they stayed in there in church, but you see the change. There was ridicule because everyone at the job knew who we were. They thought we were phony, all that stuff. So there's the pressure there. But the Holy Spirit was great with us there. We started, like I said, we'd come into work, we'd pray with room service, we'd pray with the chefs. People started respecting us, not us, but Christ, because we walked the walk. And I don't think we're going to have time to get in it when we go on. But that's because we said, Lord, I will dare to trust you. I will dare to cry out to you. I will dare to say no, but I need your strength, God, because I feel really weak in this. And he did. It was such a blessing at that time. It was a revival in the Hard Rock that was ridiculous. It was ridiculous because we had the favor of people. Even if we got fired, we would come back because the Lord wasn't finished with us. And it was an amazing time. And God, when he closes the door, he closes the door. But you see how we have to be able to ask God, I can't do this. And he says, of course, but didn't I say my word apart from me, you can do nothing? What do you tell me something I don't know? So we're like, okay, Lord, you're right. But he does ask us just like he does to Abram. And he says, I will make you great. I will bless you. Your name will be great and you will be blessed. So the first one he says, I will make you a great nation. And in Matthew 18, we don't have to go there. But before we get that, Israel, when you think of what Israel is, it is a great nation. And yes, they have fallen away. They have had their ups and downs with Yahweh, just like we have. The majority is secular. They deny Jesus as the Messiah. But there is a revival going on with the Messianic Jews. And it's amazing what's happening. You can go on YouTube and see how these young Jewish people are going up against the rabbis and refuting him, just like the apostles did, because the apostles were young. And they are really getting them, and it's happening, it's changing. They're accepting Christ, the Messiah. A lot of things is going on in Israel. Israel is great, and we'll get into that later. Probably won't be able to get into it now, but it is great, and they've done a lot of great things. It is God's people because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his servant David. He has a remnant. He's never abandoned them, and he never will. But they are a great nation. But Matthew 18 says, how will we become great? He's saying this to Abraham. What's the greatness in us? So it says in verse 1, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, said to him in the midst of them, sat him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. So look at what Jesus is saying. If you want to be great, and we think about our times today, all of us want to sort of be great, right? But we have to do what? We have to be converted. We have to humble ourselves as a child and come to him. And how do we humble ourselves as a child? What does a child do to humble themselves? Think about what Jesus is saying. Hey, child, come here. Okay. And he just comes. He doesn't say, well, Lord, if you, or I don't know, or I don't think I want to, or maybe later. It's a pride issue. Looking at Jesus and trusting him. A child has unbelievable trust to their detriment at times. That's where, like, no, don't you go to that person. Don't talk, because they trust. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you need to convert who you are. Give up your mind, your land, your country. And just have faith in me. And he will bless. I will make you a great nation, in other words. But that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we know the greatest nation is Israel, especially the new Jerusalem that's going to come down. But we in ourselves can be a great nation. And Israel is great. And we say, to be a great nation or people of God, what must we do? And I think I just hinted at it. We have to separate ourselves from the people of the false gods of this world. That's what he told Abraham to do. That's what he's still telling us to do. And do not deceive yourselves thinking that you cannot be affected by false gods in America that come in sneaking. How many times in the New Testament do the apostles talk about wolves in sheep's clothing? How many times do they say, don't be of this world? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. How many times is God saying this to us? Why does he say that to us? Because we are sheep. And I said this before. We don't want to follow him. This flesh doesn't want to do it. But praise the Lord, he revived and quickened our spirit. You can feel the difference. And that's where we examine ourselves. That's where the testing comes in, giving it up. You want to be great? The only way to be great is to follow Christ. And let him change you. It may not feel that way, but that's how we become great. Forgetting the world, forgetting the things of the world, the things in our lives that resemble the world, even when it comes to family, friends, even at times as jobs. I've told people before, I got a great job, but I'm having problems, this, that, whatever. I just can't seem to keep myself. It's the people, it's this, it's that, but the money's great. I'm like, well, you can solve all these problems by leaving your job, but I can't just do that. What if this, what if that? Well, God will take care of you. Have you cried out to God? Yeah, but you know, there's that but again. You can solve this problem by just leaving. What's holding you down? Well, the money's good. Well, there's your problem right there. Are you think God's not going to take care of you? And you're telling me that it's causing you to stumble and fall and... Well, if you're not in that job and you're able to overcome and witness, then you need to ask the Lord that you maybe need to leave that job. Because I told you about me in Hard Rock. God, I don't know how we're going to do it. Don't worry, I have you. I'll empower you, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And when it was time for me to leave, he made the way. Because so many people wanted us out. One manager fired me. And in the end, I came back and he got fired. Other managers were against us. They would get fired. The Lord was for us and not against us. But it was a humbling in us. Lord, what is your will? What is that? We were there to serve. Yes, we were making money, but the number one thing in our hearts was, how can I be a spy, so to speak, for Christ? How can I introduce Christ to someone? That person's having a bad day. Lord Jesus, see that person right there? And what did that do, of course, to me? It made me happy, joyous. The times when I didn't do that, I would forget. I'd be like, like everyone else. I'd fall into sin. Oh, Lord. But a lot of people don't want to give up things because, once again, it's a lack of trust. After they know, God says, come out of them. Okay, and that's a thing that we always constantly have to do. Lord, where are you going to lead me today? What do you want me to do today? How do you want to bless me by blessing others and talking to them about you? Or changing my attitude, changing my mind, Keep me in you, Jesus. Give me your orders, because you are my high commander. And it's easy to get up and go, because we still have this person in us, to check in the mirror and even look at ourselves. Jesus, am I looking like you a little bit more today, or a little bit less? Have I changed? And those are questions we have to ask ourselves, but we get too comfortable. So we must separate ourselves from the world in the sense whereby we're not the way we were. Because the Bible tells us also to separate from false Christians, not the world, because we'd have to leave it, but not be a part of it. Look in our lives and see how much we resemble the earth compared to Christ and what he did. So he says he makes us great in Christ, and we have to humble ourselves, be like a child, listen to him, trust him. Second, when he said, I will bless you and make your name great. And in Matthew 20 is the story of Zebedee's wife, and you know it. She brings up John and James, those sons of thunder, and she takes them to Jesus, and she says, hey, Jesus, can you do me a big favor and let my two sons sit next to you? They want to be great in name. They want to be next to you. But what happens? The rest of the apostles get upset, just like, I mean, the rest of us would just, who do you think you are? You know, doing something like that. What does Jesus say? I'm going to read it. So he brings them to himself, and he says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. See, he gives you some insight on being great. God says, if you don't let me do this to you and you try to do it on your own, you're going to be like the rest of the world. You're going to lord it over everyone and say, I am the best there is. I am the Lord and Master. And that's what he's telling Abraham, and he's telling us, I will make you great. And that's the theme when you see what he's telling him. But he says he lords it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And you're looking at this word, exercising. It's not like in a good way. Imagine it's like this. More, more. Come on, go, go, go. Give me 50 push-ups. I am in authority. There's no grace in that. But he says, yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says it again, listen, give your life up and I will bless you. You want to be great? Give your life up and I'll bless you. You want to be great? Give this up. Give that up. Say kind words. Forgive. Change who you are. Help, let me change you. Let me try. I'll remind you, when you want to do this, little by little you'll start doing this. But I got to do that. Okay, I get it, God. So, Abram had to serve the one true God to be blessed and have a great name. And we must do the same thing if we want a good reputation. And Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is greater to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And see, that's the thing. Because we represent Christ, we want a good name. We want to have a good name. We want to be great, but not in our own power. God makes us great. God decides how we are if we let him. You know, and everyone talks about everyone. It just happens. Everyone talks about everyone. People talk about me. People talk about you. We talk about each other. Hopefully not like we used to. You know, we come to each other because of Christ. But especially being in ministry and a pastor, I'm well aware that people can talk about me. I'm well aware that people can disagree. I always offer people to say, if you, like I said before, if you think I'm saying something wrong, come to me. But most people don't want to do that. I don't think it's you guys right here, but most people don't. Because you can come up here and say something wrong and not really mean that, or look bad, or think you're doing something. And people go, why do you stare at me like that? What is he seeing in me? Is he doing that? And I'll always be like, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you're talking about. But if you're feeling something, it's this conviction of the Holy Spirit, whether it's good or bad. But everyone talks about everyone. And especially see it in the church. And I see that a lot between pastors. Now, we are to call out wrong doctrines and all that. But there's a way to do it. Matthew 18, you have something against a brother, go to him and say, hey, brother, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you will be blessed if you eat 20 pounds of fried chicken every night and ice cream. But why do you say it says that in the Bible? No, no, no. Well, look, blessings of the table of the Lord. So why can't I just have it right now? Wait a second, that's a little off. And that's just an extreme weird example, but people in the body constantly do stuff like that. Or they can talk about someone else. Did you see the way that person looked or talked or dressed? And of course, we become hypocritical. Now that's why we examine ourselves first. But we want a good reputation. And how do we get that? By resembling Christ. Even when we falter. And how did we get a good reputation in the Hard Rock? Through time and them seeing Christ in us. When we would make mistakes, when we would be our old way, we'd go back to each person and say, you know what, I'm sorry. And they're like, what? And they're like, yeah, I'm sorry, you know, it was wrong what I did. And that's unusual. Why are you saying that? Well, Jesus would command me to. I see my wrong. And then they start, that's how it started, little by little. When God would convict us, especially because we'd get off on Sunday mornings. We work gray shift. And we can get in an argument with a server or someone, and the Lord would say, and he really would, we'd feel him saying, so you're going to come to church after you argued and worship me? Then he throws scriptures in there. You know, leave your gift at the altar. Okay, Jesus. Then I would go and apologize to people. Because in the heat of restaurants and all that, it goes and you could get angry and upset. But for the sake of Christ and humbling myself and being like a child, letting my father say, go and apologize. Doesn't matter if we're right or wrong. God will tell us. Right there, he was like, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you a good name. And because of that is why people would come with us to church. They started coming to us to advice. They started coming asking for prayer. They trusted us. They would give us things. We used to go feed the homeless, my friend and I. This one chef who was just always mean and all that, never smiled. He came to us and he really came like this. Hey, I heard you guys feed the homeless. Well, we got a whole bunch of sandwiches right there. If you want to take them, you can have as many as you want. See, him and his little pride, but he respected us, and he said, these guys are nice. So being the jokesters, we're, oh, that's really nice. And he's like, he walks away like that with a small smile. But that is God. When we believe him and follow him, and he performs miracles in our lives and other people's lives. And it was a beautiful time. It was great because the Lord is working in that stuff. And we gained a great name. People knew about us. And that's weird in a place like that. You have to understand, we are in sex, drugs, and rock and roll because it's the Hard Rock. So the music is blaring. People are coming in half naked. Everything went on in that restaurant. Everything you can imagine went on in that restaurant. It was normal for us. But in the midst of this, and that's how the world is, here God has his servants shining light and helping people. How much of a better place than there, because all the people are damaged and on their way to hell, right? God would bring people back. But how did that happen? Applying the word. Living with him. Going and saying, I'm sorry. Humbling ourselves. And God moves in our lives and fills us. It's a beautiful thing. And he says that to Abraham again. And we see that a good name is better than riches and anything else. Because when we are honored, Christ is honored. And it humbles us because we're like, oh Lord, why me? Why would you do this for me? He says, well, I love you and you're obeying me. And that humbles us, really. It makes us even more, no, God. It's like, it's so strange. The goodness of God just overwhelms you. And if he comes to you, like, turn from me, O Lord, like Peter said, I'm a sinful man. And he says, no, 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 you're a fisher of men. That's what we are. So we're going to stop it there for this evening. We're halfway. Well, it's 40, 49. Well, you know, I'll continue a little bit more and then we'll end a little bit. We'll also end it here because I said, I will bless you and make you great. In the same verse, Ari, he said, and you shall be a blessing. And I just said that. But here's the Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. See how we are blessed? He told Abraham, get away from that and watch me bless you. He told me the same thing, even in that place, watch me bless you. I will take care of those people. Don't stand in them in your own power, because you have your free will. And that's what Psalm says. You are blessed when you are not around these people. But we don't know that when we're in there because the wickedness affects us. Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. He says it twice. He is like a tree planted by water that stands out, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See the blessing when you follow the Lord and you listen to Him and you humble yourself and you're like a child? In those hard times, you'll be okay, Lord. You got me. And I share a little bit of a story. When my daughter died, the peace that passes understanding came over me amazingly. And I was blessing others because the Lord was blessing me and gave me that peace. And I didn't dry up. The times of trial, God was there because He was close. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. And that's what we're running the race for. That's why we're sticking with Christ, because we want that crown so we can basically throw it back to Him. Whatever that crown is, how it looks, the crown not only of Christ in us, flowing through us, but when we see Him, I don't even know what that's going to be like, because nothing's going to matter but Christ. It'll be billions of years, maybe, we'll be hanging out with Him before we say, I'm going to take a look at this universe, I'll be back like this. Who knows? But the biggest blessing, when you see this scripture that we're going to end it in, it says, you shall be blessed, is what? Matthew 19, when He says, follow Me and I will make you a fisher of men. To be blessed by Christ, to be a part of salvation for people is an amazing thing. And that's where we're going to stop it. But in that, remembering that God says, I will, to Abraham, I offer you this, but this is what you're going to have to give up. And if you trust Me, I will replace that with things so much better. But you have to continue to walk with Me and watch how your life changes. And I will turn everything around for you. And if you need help, cry out to Me. Because I know you can't do it on your own. You can't save yourself. Why do you continue to think you can do other things on your own? You're going to need Me the rest of your life. And let Me be your life, is what He says to Abraham and to us tonight and everyone else who is watching and the rest of our lives. So let's pray. And Father, we thank You for Your word and Your desire that You will, You say You will transform us, but all You do is You ask us to follow You. That's it. And I know, Lord, even being in You, our faith wanders and is weak at times. And I ask that You would help, Lord Jesus, our unbelief, our weaknesses. Remind us, Lord, open our eyes, give us spiritual eyes to see things in our lives that may be affecting us, that has stopped our ears from hearing Your Spirit or feeling Your presence. Give us the strength, Lord. Everyone, all of us here today and even watching online, Lord Jesus, examine us and tell us, Lord, because we want You to change us, but we are so weak. We cannot do anything without You. We need You, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in all of us and convict us with Your love, because Your conviction is loving that leads to blessing. And we thank You for that, Lord Jesus. We thank You for continuing to be faithful to us, continuing to love us and following us, because You just want the best for us. You have made us the head and not the tail. And all we have to do is trust You, just as Your friend, Your servant, Abraham did. So we love You, Lord, and I thank You that You are with us, and ask for Your blessing upon everyone here and watching online, that You just continue to be with them and fill them with Your love. Let them know how much You love them and us. In Jesus' name, amen.